Hello, hello. There we go. Can y'all hear me now? Well, good morning. If y'all can open up y'all's Bibles to the letter of Philemon, we will do the whole letter this morning. And I'll give you some time to find it. It's very small. It's in the back of your Bibles. It's right before Hebrews, after the Timothys, something like that. Well, usually we in this church go verse by verse through a book of the Bible. Right now we're in Jeremiah during the semester. But today and the rest of the summer, you'll hear a bunch of standalone sermons from different teachers, preachers, and elders. And again, our passage is the letter of Philemon today. This letter is not usually highly praised among believers and remembered by believers for various reasons. However, I desire to show you the riches of this letter, which both involve love and reconciliation in the body of Christ. We will do the whole letter, but I'll focus on the main points that Paul makes throughout it. Well, the gist of the story involves three main characters, and I'll put it, I have a slide for you, just to follow along, because it can get kind of confusing. But these three make up the story of the letter. Philemon, as this letter is titled, is the addressee. He's the one receiving the letter. Paul is the writer, and Onesimus is the one being written on behalf of. Paul knew Philemon before this letter was written. And in fact, it is possible that Paul was the one who led Philemon to the Lord. Paul left that area at some point, and he ended up in prison for preaching the gospel. And while in prison, a man named Onesimus somehow ended up where Paul was. And I say that with quotations, because at this church, we don't believe in somehow. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Paul preached the gospel to Onesimus while in prison, and he got saved. Well, then Paul found out that the reason Onesimus ran away is because he was actually a thief. He stole from Philemon. In fact, Philemon was actually his master, and Onesimus was the slave of him. This letter is an affectionate appeal where Paul advocates on behalf of Onesimus by urging Philemon to receive him back. So just imagine for a moment, you're a runaway slave, you get led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, and he tells you, I want you to go back to your old master and be reconciled with him. That's pretty awkward. And very tense and weird, but no matter how awkward and tense that is, this must take place in the body of Christ. Paul desired to see a practical and real example of this kind of statement he made in Colossians. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." This letter wasn't merely important that Onesimus faced his dark past, and it's not even only a strong request for Philemon to forgive. This is also a letter that was written to have Paul's heart refreshed in the Lord. And that's actually the title of this sermon, is Refresh My Heart. He was clearly disturbed with the truth that reconciliation hadn't happened yet, and he desired to have Philemon refresh his heart. So in order for Paul to urge Philemon to forgive Onesimus, we will see that Paul has four persuasive components to this appeal. And that's the outline of the text today. Four persuasive components to the appeal. First, Paul reveals his loving motive. He provides a generous opportunity. He clears any hesitation to forgive, and he hopes for great obedience. So as we go through the text, I'll repeat these main points multiple times in case you need to write them down. And the goal from the outline isn't to show you how to make persuasive points, right? But the goal is to follow the flow of the letter and draw out applications that the Lord wants his people to share in for discipleship purposes. So let's look at this first component, which is that Paul reveals his loving motive. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul is the writer of this letter, and he usually starts his letters off with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but this letter, he begins with Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. It's very different. Usually, he mentions the fact that he is an apostle so that he can immediately insert his authority as an apostle. He would be allowed to command the church in any way since he would have the authority of Christ to back him up. However, the letter we will look at today has a different tone and drive to it. This letter is affectionate and humble appeal that takes no part in demanding of someone of something. This letter also came to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul raised him up in the Lord, and the recipient again is Philemon. Now, we can make a few important observations about Philemon from the letter that will help. Philemon was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was visibly a believer. Everyone saw his faith and his love that he had just on full display. He worked with Paul for a certain amount of time in a certain capacity where he served him in certain ways we don't know of. His house was big enough to actually fit a home church in, which means that he was a wealthy believer. And Paul deeply loved this man. Another important aspect, as we will find out from reading this letter, is that Philemon was actually a slave owner. Now, this is not the kind of slavery we think of regarding the 19th century slave trade. It's not the same as biblical slavery. During the time of the Bible, this was actually a desirable thing. By the time of the first century, slavery shifted from common severe masters to actually having common good masters. Many masters would teach slaves their own trade. They had homes, they had families, they were taken care of. Many slaves had their own jobs, including being a doctor or a musician or even librarians. And according to a commentator, realizing that contented slaves were more productive, contented meaning they were content. Sorry, that sounded really mean, but it was not. I had to think of what that word was for a second. Masters tended to treat them leniently. So slaves also, by 20 AD, actually from Rome, had an appeal where they were allowed to have a fair trial if they were accused of a crime. And lastly, slaves had much more secure and wealthy lives than a lot of freemen. So I mention this to only give you insight into first century slavery during the time of this letter so you can understand what it meant to be a slave, what it would have meant for Onesimus. Of course, different masters treated their slaves horribly, and God condemns that. But we get to see an example of a godly master named Philemon. He had an amazing believing master. He then ends the intro with more recipients of the letter and a greeting of grace and peace. After this, we now arrive to the main body of the letter. Look at verses 4-7 with me. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This section begins this letter to prepare for the main points that Paul uses to persuade Philemon later on. Now, I don't think he's doing that in a sneaky way or weird way. I think he genuinely was grateful to God for this man. In other words, he doesn't just say, thank you, God, and the letter ends. He says it for a certain reason. He begins by showing his gratitude to God for who the character of Philemon was, so that it prepares Philemon's perspective of Paul's thoughts about him. And the specific content of this thanksgiving is Philemon's love and his faith. Clearly, Philemon was visibly a man who had the reputation of a genuine follower of Christ. He was selfless, hospitable, generous, loving, and faithful. Verse 6 then shows another piece of content to Paul's prayer. He says this, And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of everything good that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now, that may sound a little confusing or like a run-on sentence. But it seems like he's pleading before God that Philemon's partnership in the faith continues to grow as he grows in knowledge of truth. Another way to put it, Paul prays that his faith is useful for all the things that he is taught. Then verse 7 shows that Paul had already been filled with great joy regarding the actions of Philemon. So what was it that specifically caused this great joy in Paul? Well, Philemon refreshed the hearts of the saints. The word refresh means to cause someone to gain relief from toil. Philemon was the kind of man who was known not just simply to give rest to people physically, hospitably, but to their heart specifically. Paul didn't give specific examples of what that looked like, but some examples that refresh our hearts include seeing a new believer in Christ, watching forgiveness take place, or a believer who endlessly and selflessly serves the Lord Jesus. That just refreshes our hearts when we see that. We're just like, wow, the Lord is doing a work in that person. I want to be a part of that. These kinds of things affect us in a positive manner. And this was, again, the type of person who Philemon was, one who constantly refreshed the hearts of the saints. So now we actually get to this first persuasive component. When Paul mentioned this prayer of thanksgiving, he shows his motivation as a result of the thanksgiving. So look at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This motivation is persuasive because Paul could have easily ordered and commanded Philemon to do something since he was an apostle. However, Paul sought out the most loving option in the situation. Again, as an apostle, he could have ordered him to do this because Jesus would have backed him up for it. However, this does not mean that it would have been unloving for Paul to strongly command. He does that a lot in his letters. Rather, an appeal seemed to be the most loving option in this situation. He used wisdom. The most loving approach was indeed the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love was the goal of Paul's ministry, and our letter today is just another example of that. Paul knew that Philemon would act the same way with Onesimus as he was already acting with the saints. So why would Paul need to order someone to do something when they already had the reputation to do so? He didn't have to. Well, looking for the most loving approach must be the driving motivation of our lives. While we are here, every decision we make must involve discernment, and the goal must be love. Sometimes we are called to rebuke one another, urge one another, plead with one another, command one another strongly. But that isn't always the case. All those actions should have the goal of coming from a loving heart that builds them up in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't immediately apply to all people. For example, I imagine you wouldn't strongly command a widow whose husband died 5 minutes ago. Those two things just don't fit. It would be unloving. Or you probably wouldn't comfort a person who is lazy because they're already so comfortable as it is. Of course, there are times when comfort, encouragement, and command should take place, but Philemon is not the kind of person who needs marching orders from the Apostle Paul because his reputation reveals what his response will be. So that's what I'll ask you about your response, your reputation. Are you the kind of person that is known as one who refreshes the hearts of saints? Is your reputation one that loves the saints and is faithful to them? Could believers thank God continually in their prayer life about your love and your faith? If Paul wrote this letter to you about being forgiven or about forgiving somebody else, would he need to order you to do something sternly? Or would he appeal to a heart he expects will honor this? So that's our first component. Our second persuasive component is that he provides a generous opportunity. So Paul not only reveals his loving motive, but now he moves on to this next one. And the enticement of this is that Paul gives Philemon an opportunity to freely act on doing good rather than feeling forced into doing something. So look at the second half of verse 9 through 12 with me. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. You can already sense the affection Paul not only has for Philemon, but also Onesimus. He loved this man. Onesimus was an unbeliever when he left Philemon, but became a believer when he met Paul. He became dear to Paul, and this is shown by the language being used. He says, my child, whose father I became, useful also to me, sending my very heart. Paul uses the opportunity to show the affection he had for this man and to give context for his humble estate as an old man and prisoner, which just makes the appeal stand out more. Well, all people who are not saved are useless, not only to the Lord Jesus, but the body of Christ as well. We all share a common faith where we believe in the Lord Jesus and are growing in it. But unbelievers don't have hearts that have been born again to share in this faith. However, when someone gets saved, their hearts become new with new intentions to serve the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what happened to Onesimus. The text says he went from useless to useful. In fact, the name Onesimus in Greek actually means useful. It's just ironic. I don't know if Paul gave him that name or what, but it's kind of cool. If you are not a follower of Christ, you are considered useless from our text today. You need to be forgiven of your sins and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior, and he will do it. He will receive you fully if you come to him in repentance and trust fully in him alone. Paul then says the main occasion for the letter, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Well, we even use language like this today. Something like, my heart belongs to you. You have my whole heart. I can't even think of other examples, but those are only two that I came up with. Onesimus is the object of Paul's deep affections. And I don't mind taking this to the extreme and saying that if Onesimus left, a piece of Paul left in a way, in an emotional and protective way. If Philemon accepted Onesimus, Philemon would have also accepted Paul. If Philemon rejected Onesimus, Philemon would also be rejecting Paul. That's how close Paul put himself with Onesimus in this situation. So then Paul moves to another occasion for the letter. Look at verses 13 to 14. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord or own free will. Some of y'all might say that. This is the second persuasive component to the appeal. Paul provided this generous opportunity. The enticement of this part of the appeal is the opportunity for Philemon to freely act on doing good things, making good decisions, rather than just being pressured. Paul gladly would have kept Onesimus with him for the sake of not only serving Paul, but it would have been crediting Philemon as the one who gave Paul his slave. Paul could have said, I'm just gonna keep your slave here and keep using him because he's so usable. Paul, however, did not want to in any way take this perfect opportunity to Philemon, for Philemon to exercise his own free will. So Paul had options. Either he keeps Onesimus and commands Philemon to let his slave remain with him, which would have benefited Paul, or he sends Onesimus back and trusts in the free and good decisions of Philemon to do what is right. This would have greatly persuaded Philemon to make the right choice no matter what. We don't know if Onesimus was sent back to Paul once this letter was given to Philemon, or if Philemon had Onesimus remain with him. We don't know those things. But Paul was confident in whatever decision Philemon made. He wanted things to be operated off of freedom. So now look at verses 15 to 16 with me. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Paul continues these beautiful and affectionate arguments to vouch for Onesimus. This one specifically shows the potential reason that Onesimus left. And notice that the reason Onesimus left wasn't just because he was a thief. Paul does not credit Onesimus for leaving here. He actually credits God. Look at what he says. For this is perhaps why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. In other words, the Lord's hand was all over the situation. He worked behind the scenes of deceit, and what came out of it was something beautiful, an eternal brother in Christ for Philemon. Well, regarding our second component, we should be saints who freely do good to one another. This kind of gracious opportunity needs to be one of the things that marks our lives. We should avoid the need to be pressured into doing good things for the body of Jesus. Again, it might be necessary to pressure you, as Hebrews says, stirring up one another in love and good works. But we shouldn't always only have to be stirred up in love and good works. We're free to do those things. In Christ, Ephesians says we were created for good works. God saved you to make you into a vessel that lives to freely do what the Lord requires of you. God has liberated us from our dead lives of wicked works and sin. You are free to serve people as much as you want today. You are free to forgive your brother. You're free to serve as much as you want. There's nothing holding you back. Jesus has accomplished that already. Just as Philemon had the opportunity to exercise goodness by his own free will, you are free to exercise good by your own free will. There's nothing holding you back as a believer. Your life today should feel like a life that is free to do as much good as you want. So the third persuasive component is Paul clears any hesitation to forgive. Look at verses 17 to 20 with me. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So this is a result of what Paul just previously gave regarding the intention and occasion of the letter. He strongly urges Philemon with four commands in this section. So during the first command in verse 17, Paul emphasizes by saying, if you regard me as a partner, which of course Philemon did, then receive him as you would receive me. Paul's saying, Philemon, the same way that you would receive me is the same way you need to receive back Onesimus, fully welcoming him. Philemon would have totally and utterly received Paul with a full welcome, and therefore that is the same way he was called to treat Onesimus. He then continues to the next command. Look at it with me. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul again emphasizes himself here by saying to charge everything Onesimus owes to Paul's account if there's any debt. And Paul, while in prison, would have gone into debt in order to see reconciliation take place. This was a complete attempt to do all things necessary for this reconciliation to happen. Does that sound like anything to you? Maybe the kind of love that Christ displayed for us? Colossians 2, Paul writes this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Friends, God did not wish your sin away. He didn't just kick it out of the room. He didn't just put it behind him. He had to put that debt on somebody else. He took the hit for the sake of love. We deserve God's wrath, and Jesus gladly went through it on our behalf. And Paul wanted to share in a practical and real way in that kind of love with the situation, a complete canceled debt. Christ did everything necessary for us to be reconciled to God. And Paul wanted to do everything necessary for these two men to be reconciled. It's funny though, because he kind of backs off of this a little bit. Look at the next statement he says. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Now, this is some people's favorite quote from the letter, rightfully so, because he's basically saying, I will genuinely pay off this debt, but you better remember, Philemon, you owe me. You owe me your life. I will do it, but don't forget that if you choose to put me in debt for this man. So again, it's just sweet, it's gentle, it's so affectionate and friendly. He then gives this third command. I'm calling these commands because that's just what they are, but they're not like, they're just sweet. I don't know how else to say it. He's not ordering him. He says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you, from the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is also such a cool quote because notice this, earlier in the letter, during his thanksgiving, he says that Philemon refreshes the hearts of all the saints, right? Well, Paul also wanted to be refreshed as well here. Refresh my heart. Basically, if Philemon was already known as one who refreshed the hearts of the saints, then he surely should refresh the heart of Paul. Forgiveness wouldn't have merely affected Onesimus, it affected Paul. Paul wanted to be benefited by seeing these two brothers in the faith reconcile with one another. Paul gave an enticing request because he attempts to show Philemon that there are no boundaries to forgiveness. There are none. His attempt to clear the brush for reconciliation is not just for Onesimus' sake, but for Paul's sake. If you haven't forgiven a brother or sister in Christ, know that it not only affects them and you, but it affects us. It affects the rest of the body. Forgiveness is commanded strongly in countless places in the Word of God. We can see what Jesus taught. But why not freely be one who forgives rather than one who needs to be told to forgive? When you forgive a brother or sister, this benefits all believers because we get to watch the gospel as an illustration between you two. Let's be eager to forgive believers who harm us in any way. It doesn't matter. Forgive them. The fourth component to this is that Paul hopes for great obedience. This final component serves to show Philemon Paul's massive confidence that these things will be accomplished. Paul was confident not just that the things mentioned in this letter would be accomplished, but that Philemon would go above and beyond even what he's asking him to. Look at verses 21 to 25. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul was confident that the request given in the letter would not only be accomplished by Philemon, but that he would do far more. Paul does not doubt the integrity of Philemon's character here. He believes that Philemon's response will be 100-fold. It is so sweet to see the loving urges of Paul to forgive, knowing that Philemon will go even beyond that. A way I think of it is that reconciliation would be the beginning and not the end in of itself. That would have happened, but things would have gone a lot further. Next, Paul says, if you want to notice in the text, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. It is funny that Paul desires this to take place at the same time. It's easy to overlook that statement. This is funny because the expectation for forgiveness is high enough for Paul to visit and see them reconciled with one another. He wants to visibly, with his eyes, see this take place. Also, how nervous Philemon could be if he saw that the apostle Paul was still coming. He couldn't text him and be like, no, don't come, we're not gonna be reconciled, right? He expects to see this happen. Also, somehow Paul also knew that Philemon was praying for Paul to go back to Ephesus. Paul had confidence that these prayers would be answered and that the Lord was using the prayers to have Paul back in the presence of Philemon. He then ends the letter with different people who are with him and this closing statement, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This ending is a gracious wish for Philemon that the Lord would truly be with his heart. How relevant this is to the whole letter. Paul knew that these things mentioned could only be accomplished through the grace of Christ at work in the heart of a believer. Well, Paul not only expected obedience to be accomplished from the minimal requirement of the letter, but he was confident that Philemon would go far beyond that. In discipleship, it is easy for us to doubt the people you are discipling. It is easy to expect them to do just the bare minimum of what you call them to, but why not trust that they can go much further? Why not share in the same example as Paul? Paul was exercising when he writes to the Corinthians, love believes all things, love hopes all things. That's what love does. That's what it is. As you give them full benefit of the doubt, fully confident that God is able to work in them. In fact, we aren't, of course, fully confident in them per se to do these things because of how capable they are. Rather, we have confidence in the God who is at work in them. God is able to do far more than we ask or we even imagine. We can trust that the Lord is truly at work in the hearts of all believers. We, of course, don't need to be gullible people when there is proof that they're not doing what they say. But we do need to share in Paul's example here of believing them, believing that the Lord can do more. Well, we don't know the letter, or we don't know the outcome of this letter, but I think we can have confidence with Paul that reconciliation happened. Christ cares about our love and affection for one another, and this letter is just a clinic on that topic. It's so affectionate. That our hearts would burn for one another with affection so that we can visibly love one another in service for the sake of Christ. As I close, I want you to leave here with a refreshed heart from the reading of this letter. And I pray that you would become a vessel that refreshes the hearts of saints through your love, generosity and faithfulness. May we let the love and affection of this letter pierce our hearts so that Christ may be glorified in his church, built up in love for one another and for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this letter. Many of us don't even think about it. I wasn't thinking about it too much before I prepared this sermon, Lord. But all of your word is profitable for us, and we get to even see the love of Christ in it. Help us to grow in our affection for one another, in love and service. I ask, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be convicted where we haven't forgiven somebody, and do what you call us to, Jesus, which is forgive from our hearts. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face up toward you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.